he began to talk about to me, you know, what I love or who I love. And I mean, what do you love? Who do you love? When you start thinking of the word love, what comes to your mind? And I guess my question to you is, what do you use as your guide? You know, your standard that proves your answer. Because if you said, well, I love my wife, what is your guide or your standard that proves that what you're saying is true? How do you know that that's a 100% accurate statement, that I love my wife? I mean, some I've heard say you judge it based on, you know, some people think is what you spend the most time thinking about, you know? And I've heard others say, well, you're on the right track. It's what you love is really based on what you spend on it. Your time, your money, you know, your thoughts, you know, your really anything that I guess you'd say would show value, that shows that you value something. That's how you gauge what you love. Now, since I know that I have decided Jesus and I choose to follow him, I have chosen that I'm going to love him more than anything. That was my choice. I decided that. No one made me. No one said, all right, Chris, you have to do this. No, this was my choice. I know that the longer I'm alive, I will constantly, because of that decision, have to battle other things that are going to want to take that top role. Has that happened in your life? It's like you made the choice, okay, I'm going to follow after God, but then all these other things start competing for your attention, start competing for the love that's in your heart. I mean, I know that my body has certain favorites. It does. I mean, those include certain foods. I love certain foods. I do. Matter of fact, you know, I love my leather sofa. You know, you kind of sit on that and I tend to be really hot. So when I sit down, it's like cool leather. Just like, oh, that feels good. You know, and what other things? Oh, having sex with my wife. My body loves that. It does. But those are certain pleasures in life that, you know, that compete for our love. And even my mind. My mind has certain favorites too. I mean, I love a good book. I like watching a good movie. I like, sometimes I like just a video game. It just kind of makes me escape. You know, it puts me like in a different world. You know, it's a space game and now I'm a space ranger or whatever. I mean, my mind enjoys those things. My mind actually loves those kind of things. But what I'm learning is that all of the things that I've really talked about in regards to the things that I love, they had one thing in common. They were all about me. It was all about what I wanted. It was all about what made me feel good. It was all about what... It had nothing to do with anyone else. It really had everything to do with me. And I thought, well, no, wait a minute, God. I love to give. I talk about it at church all the time. I love to give. But when I really thought about it, you know one of the reasons why I love to give? It makes me feel good. And I was like, oh, darn it. You know, it's like I'm trying to go through my mind of all the different things that I love. And it was starting to frustrate me because it's like, no, God, that's not fair. I mean, I love because you tell me to love. And we never want to see the love that's inside of us seem selfish, right? We don't. But I've learned that I love the things that make me feel good. That's just how I'm wired. I enjoy things that bring me pleasure. And you know what? Necessarily, that isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's just the truth. But what about my first love? Well, what do I mean? Well, see, the problem I've seen in myself, and I believe it actually creeps into the church, is that at different times in our life, we lose what our first love is. Now, well, what do I mean by that? Well, In Revelations chapter 2, now this morning, I don't normally do a lot of teaching. I usually preach at you. This morning, I'm going to be teaching you this morning. And so there's going to be a lot of Bible this morning. So Aaron's going to help me out. He's going to be putting a bunch of scriptures up on the overheads for you. This will help you so you don't have to look them up really quick. What you can do is just write them down for later. Okay? So Revelations chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. It says this, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. And have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It makes a quote. It says, the love you had at first. I mean, we see this in marriages and relationships as well. You get comfortable. Almost maybe too comfortable. Has that ever happened in your marriage, in different relationships? We take things for granted. We lose the passion that we once had. You know, the love that had burned so hot, had shined so bright, was slowly being replaced by just other things. Matter of fact, the fuel that we used to give to our primary source of love, you know, and believe it or not, whatever you love, you've got to feed. You have to. You have to or it dies. So all this fuel that we used to give to our first love, well, other things started creeping in and started to take pieces of it. Oh. And so the fire wasn't as hot. The light wasn't as bright. And the more I pondered this, God brought me to a really familiar verse in Mark. And I'm glad he did, or we wouldn't have a sermon series. But this verse in Mark, it's interesting because it's actually in three of the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And almost in different circumstances, Jesus talks about this portion of Scripture. All of them are pointing to how we're commanded to love Jesus. And during the next 3 weeks, I want to revisit what I believe is a promise that many of us here have given Jesus. We promised this. Now, some of you may not have. To some of you, you may not have promised this to Jesus yet. And perfect timing. If there's a time that you wanted to start to come to church, today was the day. Because you will learn ways to love God that a lot of people that you'll see today don't do. I think some of you will learn that you said these words out loud. You made this promise, but you haven't been keeping it. You haven't, when we actually look at how you fulfill this promise, you're going to say, yeah, I do remember saying that, but I don't do it that way. That's not what I've been doing. But today, you will learn exactly what it means to follow Jesus the right way. You can now make an informed decision of, yep, this is something that I want to do, or whoa, I did not know this is what was required. I don't want to do this. Personally, I can't imagine any way where you would say, no, I wouldn't want to. I found in preparing these sermons that I don't always do things the right way. This has been challenging for me. But I am ready to grow up. It's time to follow after Jesus the way that he's asked us to. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. I'm going to be spending the next few weeks inside really about 2 to 3 verses in Mark. And I don't normally do this, but I'm going to be literally breaking down these verses into the Greek, where it was used and what these words really mean. And I think when I pull out these meanings, you'll be able to see exactly what Jesus is talking about here in these scriptures. Now, a lot of the sermon series that I've done in the past, I've done from a book or different things. This one is the Bible and a couple commentaries. That's it. And so, personally, it's a challenge for me to do those because it takes a good amount of time, but I have learned that when I do this, it adds a lot to me. It really does. All right, so you're there, Mark 12. Let's start in verse 28. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Matter of fact, the King James Version, it says, "Which is the first of all?" Now, that word first, it's interesting. It's the Greek word protos. It actually means almost exactly how it reads. It is the foremost in time, the foremost in place. It is of the highest importance. It is when you put things in order, it immediately goes to the top. It's considered the best, the chief. What he's basically saying here is the command I'm about to give you is the most important command. It should be put at the highest priority. This one must be obeyed first before anything else. Matter of fact, if you obey other things before this, you're out of balance. You're out of order. This has to be done, number one. And the interesting thing is, like I said, this portion of scripture is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the book of Matthew, you can write this down, in Matthew 22, that's the other part where this verse is being covered, Jesus adds another description word to this statement. He says that this is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, the word greatest here is the word megas. Now, where do you think mega, you know? That's where that word comes from. It comes from that Greek word. And it literally means big. It means huge. It means the highest. It means exceedingly. It is the greatest. So again, we see Jesus here is saying, this is the number one, highest, greatest, most important commandment. You must do this first. Now the next word that I kind of want to focus on, it's actually one of the smallest words that you're going to see in the Bible. And matter of fact, in verse 30 is where this gets highlighted, and that's where we're going to live. We're going to live in verse 30 for a while. See, verse 30 brings our attention to what Jesus says is four different ways that you're supposed to love God. And the interesting thing is this key word is put before each one of those four different words. It's the word all. Now, you'd be like, "Pastor, really? You're going to define what the word all means to me?" Yeah. You know why? Because the more that you study it and read it, the more that you see, we say all, but we do not live all. We don't. The word all here is the word holos. Think of holos, whole. That's where the word comes from. It's all, it's complete, it's all together. It means nothing at all held back. How many of you, and this will kind of show your age, how many of you have heard the commercial for Ivory soap? It's what? 99.44. Ooh. Thanks, Charlie. Right. It isn't 100% all soap. Isn't. It's 99.44. So you know what that means? It's not pure. There are impurities inside of Ivory soap. Matter of fact, if you're looking for, I guess you'd say, examples for all, it'd fail. It couldn't be used. It's not complete. But you know the interesting thing is most of us are like, close enough, right? That's good enough. Come on, 99.44. I mean, with something that big, what would that be? 0.56%? So that would be like, you know, like a little bead? That's it? J- when Jesus spoke these words, giving the definition of what he considered to be the most important commandment, it was an all or nothing situation. It was all or nothing. You either did it or you didn't. You either gave everything or you did not give everything. The interesting thing with God is there's really no in between. There is all, and then there's everything else. Matter of fact, Revelations chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's the way it is with God. It's all or nothing. There's nothing else in God's eyes that is considered acceptable. You have to give him everything. So Mark 12, 29, we're going to continue in Mark. It says, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about all your heart. All your heart. Now, you know the interesting thing is, I never knew this until I looked it up. You know what the Greek word for heart is? Cardia. You know what the cardiac muscle inside your body is? What is the cardiac muscle? The heart. So that's where that word actually comes from. It is the chief, and what they call it, the physical chief organ of life. It is in the most important and the most central place in the body. Without the heart, everything dies. See, the heart is the muscle that pumps blood to every single part of the entire body. Without the blood being pumped, oxygen does not get to the body. And every part of the body will begin to die without that oxygen coming from the blood. Matter of fact, how many of you have, this has got to be everyone, the Wizard of Oz. Who was the dude who didn't have a heart? Hey, you guys are good this morning, see? And he used to whine about that. You know, if I only had a heart. You know what I found always kind of comical with him? Is what did he carry around with him? Well, he had an axe, but what was the other thing he had? An oil can. Well, why did he have the oil can? Well, whenever rain or different things came. But I always found it kind of interesting is that watch the movie. You know, the Tin Man actually did have a heart. He did. And the heart was known by the fruit of his actions, right? And he needed the oil can because what would happen sometimes to him? He'd start to cry. Remember? See, he'd start crying, and then he would start to rust, and then he couldn't move anymore. And they'd have to take the oil can and kind of squirt him. So, like, he would then, all right. But it was actually because of his heart that actually froze him. Now, the interesting thing that I've learned with the heart, when you act from the heart, you know what most people think? Most people think that you are doing things that are very illogical. Have you ever heard people, they make decisions based on the heart? It has nothing to do with logic, right? People almost sometimes say it's their gut as well. You know, they're going with their gut. They're going with their heart. And most people are saying, but do not make decisions based on that? Usually people say step back and actually, you know, don't move that way. In fact, in baseball, it happens all the time. You'll have coaches that they'll make a decision and people will be like, what are you doing? They just had this gut feeling. They had something in their heart that told them to either to put this guy in or to pull that pitcher or to... And most people, when they're looking from the outside, they're like, that makes no sense. Don't do that. That goes against every form of logic. Don't make a decision. Matter of fact, I've learned a lot of the old school coaches, that's what a lot of them are known for. They're known for going with their heart. And they actually do decisions that all the statistics say not to do. See, the heart not only affects our decisions, it's a window into who we really are. It really is. Matter of fact, the heart is considered the home of your personal life. And because of that, you are known by what's in your heart. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, you got that one up, bud? Luke 6, 43 through 45, it says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." How many here like that verse? I don't. You know why? Because I talk too much. And you know what? Every time I say something and I say, "Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, just kidding. Oh, no. That just slipped," right? Whatever is stored in the heart is what flows out of your mouth, and it shows your true character. Matter of fact, Matthew 12, 34 and 35, it says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." You know, if you want to get to know a person, hang out with them for about 5 minutes and don't say a word. Just listen. Just listen. I promise you, you will learn what's inside that person. Now, granted, some people, they wear their heart on their sleeves. You ever heard that expression before? They wear their heart on their sleeves, and they're very quick to kind of tell you anything and everything. But I promise you, you hang out around a person long enough, and you listen to how they talk. You listen to, is it complaints or is it Thanksgiving? Is it optimism or is it pessimism? Is it love or is it hate? Is it the good things that have happened to the day, or is it all the bad things that have happened today they've had to overcome through? You listen to what a person says, and you will learn what's inside them. How many people here have heard the fact that King David was a man after God's own heart? Well, in Acts 22, we actually read that verse. It says, "After removing Saul," now he was the king of that day, "he made David their king. God testified concerning him, saying, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He said that David will do everything that I want him to do. And he said that after calling him a man after his own heart. See, God is always looking for men and women after their own heart, or basically another way of saying that is the people who are pursuing the things that are on my heart. That's who God's looking for. It means that we've become so in tune with who God is that all we want to do is run after the things that God runs after, the things that are on God's heart or the things that we pursue. So how do we become someone that God can look at and say, "This is a man or a woman that's after my own heart"? Well, let me give you a few of these and then we'll go home. Number one, King Saul, he showed his heart, right, through his lack of obedience. That scripture, verses 1 Samuel 13, verses 14, it says, But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of the people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Love is evidenced in our behavior. I'll say that again. You will be known by how you obey, and that will prove whether you love someone or not. Matter of fact, I don't have even time to go there. In John 14, write that down, God talks about love and obedience. Matter of fact, he makes this statement three different times that if you love me, you will obey me. Matter of fact, how many players on a team will go the extra mile, will practice more because they love the coach that is over them and they want to get better? Matter of fact, they don't want to lose for him. Matter of fact, you see this in armies across all over the world, that you have soldiers that will go so far beyond what the norm is because they love their leader. They love who they're serving, and they're willing to give anything and everything to complete what needs to be done. This is important. I hear so many people say they love God. It's an easy statement to make. Hang around them for a while and look at the fruit that's in their life. Parents, do your kids tell you that they love you? Do they? I hope they do. How do they prove that love to you? Truthfully, they prove that love to you when they obey you. What makes you feel better? When they hand you the card, or when they do what you've asked? What makes you more proud? What makes you say? But the interesting thing is, when it comes to loving God with all of your heart, if it's only based on obedience, then it would become pretty robotic, wouldn't it? You know, you literally would be like, that'd be stale. That'd be pretty shallow. It's okay, God says I gotta do this, I do this, and now that proves that I love God. It doesn't just stop there. If there's no emotion behind your love, then, see, you need to love God with all your heart because it speaks through the emotions that you have inside you. See, when you think about who God is and you have time spent with him, it should have an emotional effect on you. It should. Matter of fact, when you read your Bible, when you worship, when you pray, when you spend time in the Word, you should feel certain emotions come up inside you. You should have emotions of wonder, of gratitude, of just of love toward your Father. Matter of fact, if you spend time in church, in the Word, in your devotions, in times of worship and praise, and you feel nothing at all inside you, I would question whether you have become a changed person. I would question whether you really have allowed the Holy Spirit inside you to allow it to make changes inside you. Because trust me, I love my wife. When I'm close to my wife, that puts up some emotions inside me. You know why? Because I do love her. And not only do I love her, I like her. With her, to be near her. Now, if you're speaking to God and you get none of that, a flag should go up. Something, and you know, look, I'm not telling you that every time that you sit down to read the Bible, you're going to have this wonderful emotional experience of like, wow, I just can't do that. But if you're never getting that, if you're not trying to deepen your relationship to the point where that is happening, something's wrong. That is a flag should go up inside your life. But see, it's not just your emotions though. It's love is shown in what your affections are toward, right? I mean, to love him with all your heart is to focus everything on him. How do I explain that better? I mean, what drives your passions? Where do you spend your thoughts? Where do you spend your time, your money? What really motivates you toward action? That's where your affections are. Matter of fact, put that scripture up, Matthew 6:19. It says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So who is a man in after God's own heart? He loves God with everything he is. He loves nothing in comparison to God. Matter of fact, he loves everything in relation to God. There should be no difference. Everything should be always about God. He's ready to give up anything and everything for God at any time. See, when there comes to be a list of priorities, God's at the top, but there really is no second through 10. It's God. Because God at any point should be able to say that one. And you'd be willing to say, you're right, it's yours. I love you more. My affections are toward you. That one, all right, it's yours. Nothing compares to you. You are king of my life. Everything has to be regulated by God. We don't care what our hearts tell us. Our goal is to get to the point where we understand and we're following after God's heart. We want his heart inside of us. Matter of fact, one of the ways that I think is probably one of the most powerful ways to show or really to become a person who is a man or a woman after God's own heart is in times of worship. I mean, worship is emotional, but it's personal. See, the proper response when you go to God in worship should be just awe and wonder and thanksgiving. I mean, when you're alone with the creative of all, the one who was willing to die for you, the one who gave up and sacrificed everything for you, that should change you. Worship is one of the ways that we can actually actively show God how much we love him. I mean, as you grow in your relationship with God, you'll want to become more comfortable in how you worship him. Matter of fact, there's so many different ways to worship God. I mean, one of the most common ones that we do here is singing, right? Because singing you can do by yourself, you can do in groups. But, I mean, singing is something that should literally be able to focus our complete 100% attention on the one that we have given our love to. That's one of the things that was so great about David. David was considered one of the greatest worshipers of all time. Matter of fact, one of my favorite examples is when David rescued the Ark of the Covenant. It got captured by their enemies. They literally brought the Ark back into Jerusalem. And you know what David did? He started just basically going berserk. Literally was dancing like as a guy with reckless abandon. Remember, do I have the 2 Samuel 1, bud? 6? 2 Samuel 6:14, it says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. He was so free in his expression of how much he loved God, it actually embarrassed his wife. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. See, the heart, it's the central part of your personal life. It really controls. Out of the abundance of your heart is really the fruit of your actions. And then David said to Michal, It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. You know, the interesting thing was, from this time forward, there was a pattern that was set in regards to worship. Interestingly, before David's time, when it came to Mosaic worship, it was very formal. It was very rigid. Matter of fact, there were certain songs that they sang. There was basically some animal sacrifices. They had times of intercession. They had times of prayer. And it really was the high priest alone would be the one that would approach the Ark of the Covenant. Now, And matter of fact, they didn't even use a lot of the arts that we use today in regards to dance and other things. Matter of fact, that's why the people were kind of up in arms about what he was doing. But see, with David's reign, he kind of changed all that. The standard practices of how people worshiped, that's when musical instruments. I mean, David loved to play his instruments before the Lord. Singing, chanting, bowing, shouting, standing, lifting of hands, clapping of hands, dancing. You read all through the Psalms of how David worshiped. And that's how he did, as he taught the people there how to worship as well. Matter of fact, the worship was actually often prophetic type of worship. And they literally sang new songs. They were before the Lord, and God would immediately would give them a new song, and they would just start singing it. I've been in church services, and it is the coolest thing in the world to be there just worshiping God, and the song leader just starts singing. It's not up on the words. It's not a song that has ever been written before, but the Holy Spirit inside him just births something new, and he just starts singing. And I remember being in a church in Oklahoma where the worship leader, it got to the point where every single song that we sang were just songs that were birthed during worship. We weren't singing Integrity or, you know, Hosanna. It was just open Bible fellowship songs that we were singing because God birthed them through the times of worship and praise. But that's what it is. And it's not just open expressions of, you know, but it's also times of repentance. It's times of introspection where you're literally before God, basically giving him your whole heart. You're giving everything to him. But I have to tell you this, though. If you want to be a man after God's own heart, and this is where I'll end, you have to have a heart after God. The heart has to be changed. The heart has to be regenerated. The heart has to be made clean. I mean, David may have been a man after God's own heart, but he was an imperfect man. David sinned. Matter of fact, put that the verse up in Psalms 51. David wrote this psalm right after he was caught in sin. And this was his, I guess you'd say, his worship of repentance. This is him trying to be sure that he would make his heart right before God again. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Did you catch what happened here? He rededicates his heart back to God, and then what does God do? He then uses that to teach other people who are living in sin so that he then can bring them back to God. See, the Holy Spirit demands to have our whole heart. That's why the word all is used. God wants all. 99.44 will not be enough. So, all right, in conclusion, I want to bring you back to where we started in Revelation. Can you bring up the very first one in Revelations? See, I'm not even going to read it, but God, this will refresh your memory, God describes a pretty good church. He talks about their hard work, talks about their perseverance. Matter of fact, he said, you don't even tolerate evil people. They had the ability to test whether God's word was true or not. That's not small stuff. It all points to strong character. They would be things that if someone were to say that to us, we would be pretty proud. We'd be like, wow, that's a good foundation for a strong church. Even talks about them going through hardships on behalf of Jesus, willing to go through them. Okay, would have been a great example. You would think they'd be a great example for all other churches that Jesus would be saying, all right, follow them. But he said, no. It literally said, because of where you're at, I'm about to remove your lampstand. I'm about to take you out. Because you had lost the first love. Your heart wasn't in it anymore. Something else had gotten their attention. Something else was stealing the fuel that we had at first given to our God, our Savior. And instead, we were giving it to something else. See, if we're not careful in making sure that we guard our heart, to make sure that we love only God with all of our heart, we can become blind to the fact that we love other things more. It doesn't happen overnight. It really doesn't. You know, with ice cream, it's interesting. If you've ever accidentally left ice cream on like a counter, it takes some time for it to melt. It does. It never will freeze again by itself. It won't. It just eventually will become a puddle. It doesn't even completely evaporate either. It actually starts to spoil. It starts to stink. See, the problem is, though, in our lives, as we slowly begin to give things away, as we slowly start to give parts of our heart, what used to belong to God, to something else, something in our life starts to stink. There are now multiple fires in our heart, all competing for the same attention. It's stealing the fuel that was meant for God alone. It's time for us to go back to our first love. The love that where we love God with all of our heart. Not 99.44. I'll end with this. I can tell you that if I went to my wife on our wedding day and said, you know what? I'm going to love you with 99.44% of my heart. Now on a 365, you know, year, that means 2 days. I don't have to love you with all my heart. On 2 days, don't talk to me, don't call me. I'm just going to kind of go out and do what I please. But those other 363 days, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want. I'll be there. I will love you, protect. I will be the most loyal man you've ever met, except on two. I think she would have just took it off and said, no. How many of us have done that to God? God, I will give you all of my heart except for this job. I'll give you all of my heart except for this relationship. I will give you all of my heart except for this one activity. I'll give you all of my heart. I really love this video game. I will give you all of my heart except. And God says, I'm about to take your lampstand off. Matter of fact, the other verse in Revelation says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And we'd say that's harsh. But honestly, for those of us who are married in here, would we want it any other way? No, we wouldn't. Why don't you stand? I want to pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I cannot live my life the way that I have in the past. Why? Because people see how I live my life. Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. And you know what I've also learned? It doesn't just speak it, but my actions tend to follow my words. So God,